Tonight, God speaks to us in His Word from Genesis chapter 2. I'd invite you to turn there this evening. Genesis chapter 2 and also Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I mentioned that we were going to do something of a expansion upon this teaching. What does it mean when we say Christ is our Lord and how it pertains to life, not in only in soul, but also in body, how we live in the body. And that is going to be what directs our thoughts as we hear about marriage and family and gender in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. If you were to go to college campuses today, if you were to go just in the supermarket, perhaps in the city park and ask people, what is marriage? You'd get a host of answers to that question. What is marriage? And they'd say, well, it's whatever you want it to be. Or they might say marriage is a dying institution. There's no point in it. There's no reason for it. And we might think, well, are we getting left behind? What's happening here? Have we somehow misunderstood how things were created? Is this just something of a political institution that we in the West have put together and it served us well? So we've kind of fed it and nourished it and kept it going. Or is it something more than that? Well, we want to recognize is that it is the oldest institution in the world. It is there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the starting point for understanding all of life, for understanding how we are to live body and soul, that we are body and soul, that we're made in God's image. All of that, what is it that's being put before us? We have to understand what it means to live in the world as those who are made in the image of God. God ordered creation. God orders creation. He's not now somehow stepping back and saying, well, I set it in motion. Now it's up to you to kind of improve on it, tweak it here, fix maybe a little bit there. If you find something that works better, just go ahead and work your industrious magic, as it were. God ordered creation and He orders creation. He's Lord over all. And He tells us how things were created and for what purpose. I was thinking about this having moved into a new house recently. When you move into a house, you kind of know what things are for. You go out and you buy couches to sit on. You go out and you buy cookware to cook with. You go out and buy shelves for storage. It'd be strange if you came into your house and your couches were there in the living room and you had all your cookware set on your couches and you had your shelves there and you're sitting inside those little shelves in between the top and the bottom while the couches are holding the cookware. We'd say, what? Don't you people know how to organize your house? What's the matter with you? Well, maybe if you saw our house, you might think that we're not organized yet, but we're getting there. But the point is, we understand purpose. We understand design in these things, right? How much more important then that not just the furniture of the home is rightly organized, that we rightly understand its purpose, but that we rightly understand how we are to live in our homes and in society. You see, there is a design. Contrary to whatever answers you might get in the city park, in the supermarket, and at the university today, and the school today, there is a design. There is a purpose. God has not set it aside. He set it before us. Well, the culture refuses to see this design. God says, this is the institution which I give my blessing to for the furtherance of the human race, for the good of the world, for the good of all creation. God is a jealous God who wants to protect us from sinful thinking that would destroy. And so, as I said last week, the world says, why do you keep talking about this? You talk about this all the time. And our response is, because we're hearing what you're saying. You're catechizing us. You're saying, no, this is what marriage is. Or, no, marriage doesn't matter. And so we respond, yes, in fact, it does. It's foundational. It matters to the very existence of humanity. What is being put forth in the along the lines of marriage, or what is the fact that marriage is kind of being said, don't even worry about marriage, is anti-human. It's against the flourishing of humanity and the future of humanity, and the devil knows that. We want to understand what God has done from the very beginning. He upholds the sanctity of marriage. We're to be the caretakers and proponents of marriage, protecting and practicing it in a world that is rebelling against God's lordship, the lordship of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He speaks on marriage too, as we're going to see tonight. Now, at times we don't experience the wonder of marriage or appreciate its depth because we don't live according to God's design and decree. We are broken also. We fail. But we must recognize that God's creation of marriage is not something that we can improve upon. I want us to look at two points tonight. Marriage is God's doing, and marriage is for His glory. Those are the points that we want to look at this evening. We're going to introduce it with a point before and a point after. But the heart of the sermon are those two points. Marriage is God's doing. We want to see that because the culture says marriage is just some Western institution or some patriarchal white notion. Right? We hear that today. And we say, no, it's there from the beginning and it's established by the Creator. And then secondly, we want to see that marriage is for God's glory, for His glory. We need to hear that in a culture that wants to live for its own glory, wants to put up its own flags, its own statues, its own memorabilia, if you will, trying to make itself seem more important than what God has to say. With that introduction, let's look then at the Word of God, Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, where the Lord is speaking. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word this evening. Keep your Bibles out. We will look at other passages this evening. Tonight we seek God's blessing upon this word, which is so very familiar to us, dear congregation of Lord Jesus Christ. It seems society thinks that marriage is infinitely malleable. It can be shaped into just about anything, or it can be completely jettisoned. It can be just, we can just get rid of it and not have any ill effects. A truckload of C4 explosives has been set at the foundation, as it were, set off, and we're left with all these pieces, and people can't recognize what the structure of society is anymore. They look all around, casting about for their various ideas of what will hold society together, what will serve society well, and coming up with all kinds of ideas. Well, if you just bring equality of income, or if you bring equality of outcome, all of these things, that's how society is going to flourish. Without recognizing that God has made us different, that there is equality of opportunity, but the outcomes are different. God has made us all different. He's made us different in our giftedness. He's made us different in our gender, male and female. There are different roles, equally made in God's image, to be honored and to be honored and to be seen as the glory of God, the crown of God's creation, but different. And God intends it that way so that we might live together, that we might serve together the one who made it all. Putting the parts back together after this explosion has happened seems almost impossible unless we go back to the Word of God, which doesn't change and serves as an infallible guide. It can't fail us. The Lord speaks to His Word to help us in our living. Sin has created that great chasm between us and God that we cannot cross in our own strength, but in Jesus Christ, we've been delivered and purchased to live for Him, Let me remind you of that question and answer 34. Why do you call Jesus our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own, to live for him. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it to the glory of God. Even the smallest of activities is not insignificant, and certainly not the greatest of institutions, that of marriage. That what we do in marriage, that we support marriage, that we are living rightly in marriage, is critical for us as we think about what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. We saw this theme of lordship, the lordship of Christ, the Redeemer, last Sunday night. I want us to look at the starting point of life lived under his lordship, and that is marriage. God has created the world to be inhabited. We read that in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. And he's created us male and female to accomplish this. If you want to turn back, you can. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is to function in a servant role, servant ruler role, but having lordship, exercising dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God says, that is my plan for humanity, male and female, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. Our passage tonight elaborates on how God worked out his plan, and it articulates how we are to live together in obedience then to God's design. That's where we come to that first point I wanted to bring up this evening and for us to ponder, and that is marriage is God's doing. Let's see how that's so as we look at Genesis chapter 2 this evening. First thing you want to see, that marriage is not, marriage between man and a woman till death parts us, is not, as is often said, a creation of people group, as it were. Marriage is God's doing. First, 4 points into this. First, marriage was God's design. It's plain from Genesis 1, 27 and 28. He says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, male and female. He created them. He's the one speaking, the one creating. But it's also here in Genesis 2. What does God say in verse 18? He says, the Lord God said, not somebody else, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. God is the one doing this. There's no other helper found in creation that's suitable, that's fitting for Adam. Verse 20 says all the creatures came before Adam, and Adam looked at them and he recognized they were not suitable for him. They were not fitting for him. So what do we read? God made the woman from a rib out of the man. Marriage is between a man and a woman who are fit for each other according to the Creator's peerless design. Well, secondly, God gave the bride. Again, marriage is God's doing. He gave the bride. Look at what it says there in verse 22. God is the one giving away the bride. Verse 22. The Lord took a rib from Adam, made the woman. And what did he do? He brought her to the man. Verse 22. Again, it's not some human creation, not some idea that we've come up with that just seems to control society the way we want so that it doesn't get out of control the way others might want. It's universal. God did this. It's God's doing. He brought the woman to the man. Adam didn't have to go look for a suitable partner. God removed all the mystery. There's no confusion. There's no confusion in the beginning in marriage. We don't think, well, I wonder what relationships would work, what connections would work. God says, I'm telling you, this is my design. This is what works. I've made this. It is good. And Adam recognized the fit, didn't he? He says, verse 23, he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is the helper fit for me." This one. Not some other. Well, thirdly, God spoke the design of marriage into existence. Verse 24, he states that all of this is moving toward marriage with the words in verse 24, "And they shall become one flesh." It's moving toward that unity. Verse 24, "They shall become one flesh." That's the whole point of this, God is saying. When Jesus referred to this passage in Matthew 19, he declared that these words are of divine origin. They were questioning him on marriage and divorce. And he said, "Have you not read that at the beginning, he who created them," that is God, "made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Jesus speaks on this. Lordship, to recognizing lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to acknowledge that when he speaks on marriage, that is how we order our lives. If we confess Jesus as our Lord, then in our bodies, we will live in keeping with this design which God has given. Till death parts us. We'll see in a few moments. There's no lack of clarity here about God's intention for his design for male and female. Fourthly, God performs the one flesh union. Verse 24, it's there. God is the one who performs the one flesh union. It's what is implicit in Genesis 2:24, Jesus makes explicit in Mark chapter 10, where he quotes these verses in Genesis. He quotes them and he adds a comment. "The two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate." Who's doing this? Jesus says, God is the creator, the one under whom we all live. It's not a civil partnership that we can somehow come in and out of based upon whatever our government decides is good. It's what God has declared for the good of humanity, for the flourishing of society. Don't be confused by all of the other arguments that are out there, the nonsense that's being spoken, that, oh, it can be in any old relationship, partnership, doesn't matter. No, God says this is how it works and is designed. He brought them together and let man not separate that. God joins together. Therefore, we cannot look at marriage as a casual, easily dissolved partnership. The world today wants to attach the word marriage to any emotional relationship that someone can come up with. It's been detached from procreation. Marriage is detached from procreation and made into a union of any two people who are emotionally attracted to each other. God clearly states that marriage is his doing and his design, which fulfills the decree which he gives. And that is this in Genesis 1. To what? Fill the earth. Be fruitful. Multiply. We're redeemed body and soul to live for him, right? Free from sin, free from selfishness, free from our perspective as to what exactly do we think this relationship might be about, and how it works, and will it work according to our timetable, and can we control this? No, God says, you are to be in a one flesh partnership till death parts you for the purpose of fruitfulness. And that is done male and female, not two men, not two women. That then first this evening, marriage is God's doing. Secondly, marriage is for God's glory. As we come to this next point, we must understand that there has never been a generation whose view of marriage is high enough. Let me just say that at the outset. There's no generation that is had a view of marriage that's high enough. We're not saying, look at those, at our grandparents or our parents and say, wow, that they really had it right, and we can only just kind of hope that we can have it as right as they did. It was perfect. They didn't, they did it all right. No, that's not what we're saying. We're not comparing ourselves with past generations so that we can praise the past. Every generation has had to confess the lack of submission to God in marriage, for a God-honoring marriage. It isn't just about having children. Well, if it was, and we say, well, they were God-honoring, they had children. Or it isn't just about raising children. Well, they raised their children, so that they did what they were supposed to do. It isn't just about launching children. Well, they had a God-honoring marriage because they launched their kids. They're out of the house now. It's about more than that. Those things are all important and part of this. But it's more. And we see that marriage is two sinners covenanting to live for the other, displaying the love of God to the watching world. That's the weight of it. That's the depth of it. No one can do that without complete surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and no one does that fully. To put it succinctly, marriage exists for God's glory. Now, that shouldn't sound strange, but maybe we have that impression when we read in Genesis chapter 2, now God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So this is what I'm doing, what I'm about to do, I'm doing for man. But that's not the end of it. God isn't doing this for man. How do we know that? Well, look with me as we pull this together with New Testament teaching that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5. The statement doesn't just teach that we were designed for companionship. It's not good for man to be alone, though companionship certainly is a blessing and something that God gives. It teaches more. Marriage teaches about God. Our lives are to teach about Him, to be lived for His glory. It's possible for a single person to do that as well. Some are called to singleness. We're not saying that one is not able to live for God's glory as a single person. Certainly one can. My intention is to look at that in future sermons, living for the Lord in singleness. Though God has called us to live in marriage as we are called to that. Tonight, though, we consider marriage given to display God's glory in a way that, and here's the point, in a way that no other institution does. No other institution displays God's glory the way that marriage does. That's why the devil wants to destroy it. That's why the devil wants to destroy the church. The teaching of the Word of God wants us to have our memories erased about what it means to live under the Lordship of Christ in body and soul. They want to say, well, fine, you want to have your beliefs? Fine, go ahead, do it. Privacy of your closet, privacy of your own home. Don't talk about how we are that there's purpose and design for our bodies. Just let us decide what we're going to do with our bodies. And who cares about our souls? Because after all, we're just going to be pushing up daisies at the end of our lives. There's this very secular view that all of this comes together such that then people will say, so who cares? It doesn't matter what we do. Leave us alone. Lord Jesus Christ says, oh no, oh no. It's far greater than that. Not only are you going to be living forever as you put off this mortal body, but you are going to receive an immortal body. At His return, glorified, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. It matters. So let's see the connection between Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians 5. In Genesis 2:24, we read, the two shall become one flesh. What kind of relationship is this? Genesis 2:24 says that the man is to hold fast to his wife. And the words, they shall become one flesh, point to something far deeper and more permanent than modern thinking and practice. This is not the first time this has been under attack, to be sure, but we want to be honest about that. But marriage is under attack. These words point to marriage as a sacred covenant, rooted in covenant commitments that stands against every storm as long as we both shall live. Those should be familiar words to you. It's part of the marriage ceremony. As long as we both shall live. Sickness and in health, prosperity, poverty. This is implicit in Genesis 2 and becomes explicit in Ephesians 5. Now, covenants, we know that, what they are. Covenants include promises and commitments. Often warnings are included for those who don't keep covenant. warning for breaking a promise. Marriage is a covenant with a promise. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 in Ephesians 5, verse 31. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Then he says in verse 32 that he's speaking of a deep reality. He says, marriage is teaching about the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. He says, this is deep. It's not something purely physical, purely for procreation, purely. These are all part of it, and we don't want to put them aside, but the depth of it is seen in those words. He says, this is a profound mystery. This is something you need to look into and understand as you want to serve Christ as your Lord in your body. It is the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant commitment to his bride. Now, Christ knew that he would have to lay down his life for his bride. He obtained the church by his own blood and formed a new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, he says. An unbreakable marriage, we might call it. Our marriages are to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. If you're married, writes one who has commented on marriage, if you're married, that's why you're married. If you hope to be married, that should be your dream. That should be your pattern. I want my marriage to model Christ and the church. It's a far cry from what we hear today, even from so-called conservatives in our culture who say, yeah, marriage is a good civil institution, something we should keep around. It kind of keeps things in order. We like order. We don't want to see disorder. It's far deeper than that. It's testifying to Christ's love for his church, his covenantal commitment, even unto death. Simply being married doesn't make a person better than one who is unmarried. It's possible to live selfishly in marriage, isn't it? You don't just say, well, I'm married, so I'm check that one off. I'm keeping Ephesians 5, or I'm keeping Genesis 2, rather. But then we go to Ephesians 5 and it says, oh, no, no. It's that relationship of Christ to the church. That's what it looks like. The depth of marriage. Whether married or single, our lives are to display Christ's covenant commitment, his deep love for his bride, the church. Our love for God shines through in our love for the other. God designed marriage to display his glorious love. It's more profound than we often realize. We say things like, well, you know, opposites attract. We fight, but it keeps things interesting. Or something like, we love each other. She lets me do what I want, and I let her do what she wants, and it's all good. It's far more profound than that. And that isn't the basis of unity in marriage. It's having Christ as the head of the home. Christ as the head of the marriage. Now let's look then finally this merit to marriage in biblical perspective. This point at the end, it didn't make your outline, but it's marriage in biblical perspective. Marriage is a stage on which God's redeeming love is displayed. God is so gracious to give it to us as an intimate place where we can together glorify God, where we can reveal our deepest secrets, our greatest weaknesses, and know that we do not need to be ashamed because one loves us in spite of all of our faults and failures. Such is the love of God for us. We're exposed before him. He sees all of our sins and faults, and he loves us because of Christ. We often fail to tell the next generation what a gift marriage is. We fail to model it well. It's to be a safe, intimate, permanent place, relationship. Again, when Jesus was, to go back to Matthew 19, we referenced it, we didn't really look at it, to look at it, when Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce, he declared that marriage must not be easily dissolved, Matthew 19:6. When asked about why Moses was permitted to offer a certificate of divorce, Jesus declared that it was not so from the beginning. Verse 8. He says it was because of hardness of heart. He went on to say whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. By the time Jesus is finished teaching, the disciples weren't sure if anybody could live up to this. They say there in Matthew 19 and verse 10, listen to what they to their response. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. This is too high a standard. What you're setting before us is too high. And indeed it is in our own strength, isn't it? It's impossible for us to love in this way, to live in this way. Indeed, we fail every day in that most intimate of relationship, our marriages. But Jesus doesn't soften his words. He doesn't say, oh, no, sorry, you misunderstood me. Let me try again. He says, no, not everyone can receive this thing, but only those to whom it's given. And God wants us to receive it. God wants us to live out marriage in this way. He says, receive what I have taught you. Don't listen to what the culture says. Don't live like the culture, using your body to try to gain acceptance or to just feel good about yourself or for whatever other reason you might think. No. Live in your body to the glory of God. In your marriage and out from there. I'm not going to get in teaching the Bible's teaching on divorce. I don't mention this passage simply to keep to talk about that, but to keep before us God's high view of marriage and the reminder that for us to live up to it, we need God's Spirit. Further, I restate Jesus's words on marriage to place it over against our culture's view, which finds Jesus' words preposterous. They say, this is absolutely ridiculous. That benighted philosopher, teacher from way back then, he is so out of touch with reality. He doesn't have a clue. And yet it's God speaking in the flesh to us. We who in sin don't have a clue in ourselves, who are distorted by sin, living for ourselves, even in our closest relationships, where we would expect there to be the intimacy that there should be, even in those relationships. We are reminded Christ is Lord, and he declares that he has redeemed us from sin, from the power of the devil, to live for him in the way that he has commanded. There are not endless possibilities in life. Just do this, do that. The Lordship of Christ is what we must recognize in our bodies as well as in our souls. We live in a broken world where even believers hurt other believers, where even Christians endorse relationships that do not meet biblical standards to be defined as marriage. And we must remember that any presentation of marriage that is offered other than the one given in God's Word fails to take into account the confession that we make in that creed that we profess, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's delivered us so that we can say no to sin and live for God in body and soul. God gave the law to reveal the transgressions that arose later, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. The law doesn't save. He doesn't bring it. The law doesn't come along so that we can somehow save ourselves. Yeah, I know I messed up over here, but I'm keeping the laws over here. No, it's actually the laws which reveal what? They reveal our sin and need for a Savior. God says it's given to increase transgression, to expose just how far off the mark we are. So we don't say, well, my marriage is better than their marriage. It's actually, if I start comparing, I'm doing pretty good. And so I'm really further ahead in line. No, it's not that. God says, this is what marriage is supposed to be. Do this and live. And we say, I can't. The culture says, you don't need to. Do whatever you want. And it's enticing, isn't it? Oh, man. Sometimes I just want to do what I want. And Jesus says, but the path of obedience is the way of life, the way of fruitfulness, the way of joy. We can point fingers at others in our culture, but we must not forget that we sin in our relationships and need a Savior who has rescued us from our guilt. That's what it says, doesn't it? That He's our Lord. How so? In this way, He has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, with His precious blood, so that we would be His very own, that we would walk with Him. We're not saved by perfect marriages. We're not under condemnation for imperfect marriages. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved by the blood of Christ, redeemed from that curse that hung over us. Through Christ's perfect life being reckoned to us, and we're being made new day by day, moment by moment. And this new life affects all parts of our being, body and soul, our marriages, part of our witness to this dying world, the witness of marriages which seek to bring glory to God in our covenant commitment till death parts us, in all times, prosperity and poverty, sickness and health. We are to be those who don't settle for the view of marriage that the world has. Where we see our sin, we must confess it, knowing that there is forgiveness in Christ. And in these days, we must not forget those points that I set before you tonight, and that is that marriage is God's doing, and marriage is for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would work in us such a way that we would examine our own hearts, not in an unhealthy way, constantly questioning our salvation, but looking into our hearts and saying, Lord, work in my heart in this area. Remove this sin. Sanctify me through and through. I want to die to sin and live in Christ as Lord of my life. That my marriage, that my relationships, if not married, whatever relationships, if widowed, that all my relationships would be testifying to my desire to live for You and to make much of You, O Lord, that You would be glorified. The way I speak, the judgments I make. Lord, may we humbly remember that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. None better than another because we've done this better or that better. All equal at the foot of the cross. As we remember our Savior who shed His precious blood for us, that we might be set free from the power of the devil, from sin's curse, in body and soul. Lord, bless the marriages in this congregation. Heal where there is a need of healing. Cause persevering grace through Your Spirit as we press on in a culture that despises marriage, wants to distort it, deform it beyond recognition, that wants us to forget what Your design was. Lord, may we never forget. May we always press on to delight more and more to make much of You in all of life. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.